Right, so you get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This morning we're going to be discussing a parable of the Lord's, one that many of you are familiar with. I pray that maybe you'll learn something new and or be refreshed in your memory of this parable dealing with the prodigal son. If you need a Bible, there is one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. I'll draw your attention down to verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus speaking here, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we indeed thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us. How through the use of the parables, Lord, that you teach us about you and the spiritual attributes of you, and how that we are to follow in your paths. And Lord, you've taught us in your word that only those who know you as their personal Savior really can discern and have discernment of these parables. Lord, I pray as your Spirit searches amongst this congregation this morning, that Lord, that you would reveal to us our needs, first the need of salvation. Help us to understand what that means, how to be saved. If we are saved, search our hearts. Take care of each need of each individual that's here today. I pray that you guide my words and my thoughts. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the greatest and most beloved stories that are ever told in human history and human language. And I look at this as that there's probably in many different arenas that you've talked to people, they've heard about this parable of the prodigal son. And God loves and reaches out to the most prodigal of men. And he runs to embrace a prodigal man when he repents, confesses his sins, and returns home. God will forgive his prodigal son and will restore him, no matter how terrible the sin and failure of the prodigal. Now, what does the word prodigal mean? Well, the word prodigal, by definition, means given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity, profuse, lavish, wasteful, not frugal, or economical. A man may be prodigal of his strength, of his health, of his life, of his blood, as well as all of his money. So that's what the word prodigal, by definition, means. This passage has been called the Prince of Parables. It has been a door of hope for many. And as we go through this message this morning, I pray that you'll understand why this prodigal or this parable brings great hope, especially to the Lord's children. As you've heard me state on many occasions, a parable that was spoken by Jesus, though it taught about physical things and fleshly things, it was clearly designed to teach a spiritual truth. And there's some words, or some names, some words, some pronouns that we'll be seeing. Is that when we look at here in this parable, you'll see like Father. Earthly Father, yes. Heavenly Father, yes. Those terms can be interchangeable. Remember what I said? Physical, spiritual. Son, child of God. Son in the flesh, Son in the Spirit. Those two intertwine themselves throughout this parable that we'll see this morning. And as the prodigal found a welcome home, when he finally came to himself, the wayward child of God can find their way back home to the Father if they're willing to come to Him and realizing that He will always receive His child when He comes home. As we study this parable this morning, I pray that you'll be open to your own spiritual hearts. You open your spiritual hearts, allow God, allow His Spirit to teach us the depths of His great love through this parable. We started reading there verse 11, and we noticed that what happened was that the younger son said this. So a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me." This was a demand. "Give me the portion of goods that followed to me." And he divided unto him his living. Alright, so what we find here is that this son, now in the culture, in the Jewish culture, the traditions, is that typically what would happen is that in the case where there were two sons, the eldest son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance, of the wealth, whatever the estate was. The younger son would receive 1/3. So it was a 2/3 and 1/3. Fathers could do, had within their purview, their option. They could either, throughout the years, bestow gifts unto their sons, and it would go and be disseminated to them through their lifetime, or it could be waited upon until the father's passing, and then it would be distributed at that time. But again, 2/3, 1/3. And this man, this younger young man came in and says, "Give me my inheritance." Now, this would have been without any regard to, well, if I pull out my third of whatever there is today, then what damage might it do to my family? What damage might it do to my father's income? What damage might it do to the family as a whole if I pull my third out and I take it to use it as I want to? This was without regards. His demand was, "Give me my inheritance now. I want to get on my own." For one thing, the young man hadn't earned it yet either. He's still living at home. He's still being a part of the family, doing the things, but he hadn't really earned it yet. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He was rude and unkind when he said, "Give me." He didn't say, "Can I have it?" or "Please give it to me." He says, "Give me." That was the demand that was put upon here. And he says, "Give me." And also what he was saying was that not only give me my inheritance, but he was saying, give me my independence. How many times have young people that are getting up to that 17, 18, and all they want is to get out? I want to get out of my own. I want to get out of my own. But then there's this expectation. Well, Mom and Dad, I need some help to get out. Well, if you can get out on your own, then you afford it yourself, right? Or stay at home and stay under my roof and my rules. But the point is that what we find here is that he wanted his independence. In fact, verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." So he says, "Give me my inheritance. Give me my independence. I want to be cut loose. I want to be away from my father." And we don't know what the relationship was with him and his father. We don't know that. That's not germane. It was just the fact that he stood up and said, "I want to be out on my own." How many times have we said that Maybe we said that growing up to our own parents. Now, one of the things that we look at here is that the father gave his son his freedom and his possessions. The father gave it to him. He didn't say, "No, son, you don't need this. You don't know how to spend it. You don't know how to handle it. We don't know how wealthy this father was. We don't know what this estate was. We have no idea what it was. All we know is his son wanted to take what he get, but I have to believe it was of some value, financial value. The son was able to do whatever he wanted to with his life, his goods, his abilities, his talents, his money, his things. All this was placed in his son's hands. Take it and go. He could use his life and whatever he had as he wished without any interference from the father. And I will tell you, as one of God's children, there are times that we demand to get away from God. Now, we may not verbalize it, but our actions really state what we're doing. We want to go do our own thing. How many people are sitting outside of church today doing their own thing? They've said, "Give me my freedom." These are children of God. And you know what? God will give you what you want. He will. If you demand it, He will give it to you. But you don't get to choose the consequences. You and I don't get to choose the consequences. That's under the purview of the Lord. But He says, and we find here is that this young man, we don't know how old he was. It doesn't say, because again, the father's still living. We don't know how old he was. I have to believe he was probably in his, I'm going to guess, 20s or somewhere around there, but I'm only speculating. I don't know how young he was. But since he was an adult, adult son, he wanted to be free from the father. He wanted to be free from the father, and he wanted just that freedom. The father could do nothing about the choice of life chosen by the son. He had to let him go. Now, let me ask you this. Because he left, did he stop being the father's son? And the answer is no. He didn't stop being the father's son. And through the passage of Scripture here, I have to believe that the father had an inkling of what might end up happening to his son. He didn't disown him. He didn't disavow him. He didn't say, "You're no longer my son." He didn't say any of those things. I believe what happened was his father was on his knees every day praying for his son, that his son would come to himself. That his son would realize that what he had at home, what he had in that relationship. But you know, sometimes our hearts get hardened. In fact, there we find in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching there, he made the statement in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You know, and that happens many times with even children of God. We become stiff-necked. We become hard-hearted because we don't listen to the Lord. The psalmist wrote this in Psalms 32:9. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Now what is that saying? Don't be like, we all know that mules are stubborn. Horses are stubborn as well. I've ridden horses, plenty of horses to know is that even with a bit and that bridle in their mouth, sometimes they have still a mind of their own. And if they don't want to go to the left or right, they're going to let you know about it. They'll do whatever they can to get you off their back. Even though you're riding them. But you know, that's sometimes who we are as children of God. Bucking the Lord. When He is trying to give us guidance and leadership. Zechariah writes in Zechariah 7:11, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You've got to look at the imagery that's in this. Is that what Zechariah was saying? They refused to hearken. The Lord was speaking to their hearts about following Him and they would not hearken, so they refused to listen. And it says they pulled away the shoulder. I'll tell you, one of the things that's always made me mad is when my kids pulled away the shoulder when I'm trying to talk to them. "You want to make me angry when I'm talking to you? Turn your shoulder. I'm going to get angry. Because you just shut me off. You shut me down." When we turn, and I will tell you, I'm sure my parents got mad at me when I turned the shoulder because I really didn't want to hear what they had to say. But he also said, Zechariah said, not only did they pull away the shoulder, but they stopped their ears. La, 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 la. Right? Don't want to hear it. We've all been there. We've all done it. We've done it in the flesh. We've also done it in the Spirit. When the Spirit is trying to guide us, the Spirit is trying to lead us, the Spirit is trying to show us His way, and we're no different. When the Lord reveals unto us what we should be doing for Him, and we yet turn the shoulder, we stop up our ears so that we may not hear the Lord. But notice what also happened. It says in verse 3, He gathered all together. He got all His stuff that was of the inheritance and took His journey into a far country. And I've got to believe that this idea of going to this far country was so that Daddy couldn't see what I was doing. So I can't be found out. But you know, there's always ways that dads find out. There's always ways that our Heavenly Father finds out as well about us. Nothing can be hid. You know, one of the things that we're not told here, we are not told how long this journey was. When you read it, there's no evidence of how long it was. We don't know. It could have been a year. It could have been 2 years. It could have been more years. We don't know how long it was for him to burn through all of his money, all of his substance. He says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, one of the things that the word must have gotten home, I have to believe that the father was still trying to keep up with the son, because when you read in verse 30 of this passage, look at verse 30. It says, and this is talking about the complaint that the elder son had about the younger son coming home. We'll get to this in a minute. But notice what it says. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So the riotous living, the lustful living, had to deal with harlots and who knows what else was going on when he went on his own way. Who knows what he was doing and living in the flesh. But I am sure that if the elder son said that, word had to come back home somehow that this is what your son is caught up in. This is what your son's caught up in. And it says that, as we continue reading in verse 14, and when he had spent it all, it was gone. Notice what happened in that land. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Arose a mighty famine. And one of the things that we find here is that oftentimes, now when you take a journey into a far country as a spiritual individual, to a far country, you say, well, what's a far country as a spiritual individual? Just getting away from the Lord. You see, when you're close to the Lord, you're by the Lord. When you're close to the Lord, you're in His presence. Now, we never get out of the presence of God. Don't get me wrong. But my point is that when you look at this in the picture of what's going on, remember I said the parable was to speak. The parable was to speak about spiritual things, not just flesh things, but about spiritual things. You may be this morning on a long journey from the Lord and still sitting here this morning. Now let that one sink in. But wait a minute, I'm in church. Yeah, but is your heart here? I do all these things for the Lord, but is your heart in it? I've been going these ways, and I've been looking at doing all this work for the Lord, but is your heart in it? Are you doing it out of just duty? Or are you doing it because you want to worship the Lord? Why are you doing what you're doing? A lot of people, there's a lot of saved individuals that take journeys spiritually in their lives. And sometimes it causes people to get out of church. So you know you're out of church one Sunday and fire didn't come down from heaven and burn you up. So therefore, well, God didn't get on me that time because I'm out. And so then I'm out the next week. Well, He didn't send a flood and wash me away. So I didn't get the fire from heaven. I didn't get the flood washing me away. And then the next week comes, well, He's not having me sit in ashes like old brother Job. And so my body is still working and it becomes comfortable. And what? Is that why do I need to be in church anymore? And as a result, I'm on a journey away from the Lord. And then all of a sudden things start to come and there's a famine that comes to me in that far country. He said, well, how could a famine come to me? How could a famine, how can I become destitute? One of the things is, as I will tell you, is that as a child of God, when we turn our ears away from the Lord, when we turn our study away from the Lord, then what very much will happen is that even when we have this desire to maybe want to pick up God's Word and read it, it is going to become so foreign to us, we have no understanding of it, and it's difficult to find our way back. Because of the fact is that we have been so far away that we hunger because of the fact is that, in fact, Amos writes this. Listen to this. Amos writes in chapter 8, starting at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Now listen to what God said about this. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, meaning not those things that we need to sustain us physically, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That is the famine. That is the famine. I want to hear the word of God, and it's not to be found. I want to hear the truths of God's word, and it's not to be found. I read the word of God, and I have no understanding even though I read it. That is the famine. You seek to understand. You seek to know. You seek and understanding what it's all about. Believing if I could read it, it will draw me closer. But you find out is that it doesn't matter how much I read it, I can't get closer. Because I'm in a time of famine. I'm in a time of famine because that's where I went in my own spiritual life. I went there by my actions. And my point is what I said earlier. You can choose to go on your journey, but you can't choose the consequence. And the Lord, because of what your choice was, the Lord may put you in a place of famine for a period of time so that you hunger, you thirst, and eventually God will relieve the famine when you come back to Him. But you see, and here's oftentimes what happens. We get out in our comfort zone. We get out this place where we want to be, away from the Lord, and we're expecting Him to bless us. We're expecting Him to still bless us. I don't know how many times I'm talking about Christians have told me this. God is blessing me. God is blessing me. God is blessing me. Look at all the stuff I have. Look at all the stuff I have. I'm talking about children of God. Look at all the stuff I have. Look at all of what I have. Therefore, God is blessing me. And yet, they never darken the doors of a church. They never preach, or they never share the gospel. They never are a part of the Great Commission. They're never a part of this. And I want to tell you right now, my friends, Satan's in the blessing business too. Satan is in the blessing business too. And for a child of God, Satan can give you all the things that of this world and to do what? Keep you away from the Lord. Now you may give the attribute to the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done for me. But it's not of the Lord. It's of Satan. You see, that's the famine. And I tell you, every time I read Amos chapter 8, I pray that I never allow myself to get to that spot. I pray that I never take that hiatus to where I want to get away from the Lord, that famine comes to me. Nor our church, nor our families of our church. I pray that, but I will tell you right now, this nation's in a famine. This nation as a whole is in a famine because as a nation, we have walked away from God. You can search and search and search from sea to sea, from north to east, and all these places. But I will tell you, the Lord is not there. And then we wonder, well, why did God allow that? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow this evil to happen? Because you are on your journey. You've been on your journey away from Him. Back in 14 it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land where he was at, and it began to be in want. And look in verse 15, what ends up happening. You know, when we get to these places that we're destitute, we'll oftentimes link up with just about anybody and everybody if we can find a little comfort, right? Or somebody take care of us. So they're in a time of famine. Now, physical famine, He was in want, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. In other words, he hired out. He got under contract to work for someone. Joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now remember, this is a Jewish man. This is a Jewish man. A Jewish man was to have nothing to do with pigs, because they were considered to be unclean beasts. That's why you remember when Peter had the vision before he went to Cornelius' house. He had the vision three times. And what happened was, when that in that vision, the tablecloth came down. It had all kinds of different meats, and some of that was meat from swine and other types of things. And he was told to do what? Peter, get up and eat. He says, no, I'm not eating that stuff. I'm not eating that. Went up. Tablecloth came back down. Same thing. And what did the Lord say on the third time? He says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And he didn't understand what that meant. But it started to come to a revelation of what it meant, is that when he got that knock on the door by the servants of Cornelius, Cornelius says, you need to come. Peter, you need to come to my house. The servant said, the Spirit of God said you're supposed to come into my house. And so Peter did go. He went with some men from Joppa, and he got there. And before he even walked across the threshold of this Gentile, he says, you know that it is unlawful for me to do what? To even step into a Gentile's abode. Unlawful by the Jewish culture, traditions, and laws, and everything else. But he knew God had called him. You see, when you look at the swine, they were to stay away from the swine, and yet this man could find no work. He could find nothing to take care of his needs physically in the parable. Is that he sought out a man, the only one that would hire him to go into his fields to feed the swine. And I will tell you this, is that as a child of God, when you get on a spiritual hunger and you're in a time of famine, you're going to seek out anything and everything to satisfy that spiritual wanting. You'll take everybody's advice. You may even be down at the tarot card readers, thinking that maybe they'll just be able to bring up the glassy ball and look inside of it and see what your future is. Or they'll pull out the cards and they'll start reading. I'm talking about children of God. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about children of God. Because remember, this is a spiritual teaching. We will seek out people just trying to get an answer when we are in a time of famine, because the Word of God is not speaking to our hearts, because we walked away from God. In a sense, we took our journey away from God. We may call up our closest friends. What do you have today? And they'll say, let me get the paper out and let me read the horoscope, and maybe we'll find the answer for your issues in the horoscope. Isn't that something, that the first part of that word is horror? Scope. Horror scope, okay? But I'm going to tell you something about what you're reading. Horror scope, all right? So my point is that we will seek anyone and everyone to try to do what? Satisfy that which we long for, which was to be back where we know we were supposed to be. Spiritually, we're away. He joined himself. He became under a contractual agreement. I will feed your swine. But notice how it continued to take him. Look at verse 16. It says, and he would fain have filled his body with the husk that the swine did eat. Now, what does that word fain mean? You know, words are important. Amen? What's this word fain means? It means to set his heart upon. It means to long for. So as he is there, he is hungry from the physical sense. He is hungry. And he's watching those pigs eat. They were in the fields and they're eating. And he saw that they were eating the husk and whatever. Maybe the corn, the kernels were on there. And he, boy, I'll tell you, they're enjoying it. My heart just is driven because of my hunger. I'll eat that too. I'll eat it. If it's satisfying the pigs, it can satisfy me as well. And you know, spiritually, it's what I said earlier. We get away from the Lord and we go on our journey. we've gotten away from the Lord and our lives are not as God would have them to be. And I will tell you is that we will, if we're not careful, we'll eat just about anything that's thrown at us spiritually. Doesn't say it's going to be good for us. Others are eating it spiritually. If they're eating it, it may look good to me, so therefore, as a result, I'm going to eat it too. Doesn't say it's good for us. Not good for us. So, it says, his belly was getting to where it was so hungry. He said, I'll eat what the pigs eat. But there's also another tagline at the very end of verse 16. I think it's also important. It says, and no man gave unto him. Right? That's what it says, end of verse 16. No man gave unto him. You have to look at this as that the famine that was going in, again, let's look at the flesh side in this parable, physical side. Others were affected by the famine as well. They didn't have enough. So all these people as long as he had the money, the substance, the things of that he was using up, he had all the friends that he could ask for. He was burning through everything, all this substance. He had everything. People were wanting to be around him. But it says here is that when that all dried up, even the people maybe that he had befriended, even that maybe had become close friends. Remember what I said? We don't know how long this journey was. The Lord doesn't teach us. I have to believe it was not 1 week. I have to believe it wasn't a month. I have to believe it had to be a year or two. Several years. He had had enough time that he was on his own that he had gone his own path. Because you see, if it had only been a year out, this is why I draw this conclusion. In this parable, if it had only been a year out, he might have thought, I need to go home right away. Or he might have just said, let me restate that. I'm going to retract what I just said. He might have said, I'm not going home and give my dad any opportunity to say, I told you so. So that's why I had to flip my thought around there. So the idea was not that I'll go home and let him have that opportunity. And the other side of that, I don't want to hear what my brother has to say either. I don't want to hear what my brother has to say. So his statement was, I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to stay here. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's where he was at. That's why I have to believe that this was a period of time. A period of time that he was away. Because if it happened within the first couple of years, is that he would have fought to even go back. In order to get him to this point where he's going to need to say, I need to go back, some things had to happen. And oftentimes you have to get to the bottom of the barrel before you'll ever start to look up. You've got to get to that point before you'll ever look up. Or you will be looking for all kinds of, making all kinds of inroads, all kinds of friends to keep going in the path that you're going. So it says that no man gave him to eat or gave unto him, so therefore I have to believe that even the other friends, and I will tell you, even those spiritual friends that you may link arms with when you're in famine, when you're on this journey, is that you could have a negative impact on them as well in their journey. Now hear what I just said. As a child of God, you get away from the Lord, you can have a negative impact on other children of God. Because you're going to seek out people that agree with you. And you're going to drag them into your circle. You're either going to be drugged into their circle or you're going to drag them into your circle because you're going to want to, misery loves company. And you're going to be on this journey together. And that's oftentimes what happens. We find people that are like-minded that agree with us on what we're doing. And as a result, at the end, they can't help us either. Look at verse 17. I want to tell you something that I think is important for us as we study this text. Is that in order to have a journey back, two things are required. Number one, repentance. Number two, confession. For a real journey back to the Lord, you cannot just have repentance. And I'll show you why here in a second. Secondly, on a real journey back, you cannot just have confession. These two, repentance and confession, must go hand in hand if an individual is going to come to the Lord. Now, I even look at it for a lost person. When they come to know the Lord, there is repentance. You understand, you come to an understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I understand that, as the Scripture says, none of us are righteous. I understand that Jesus said that He was the only way to the Father. Even though I've gone out here and tried everything under the sun, I've tried every church. I've heard this before. I've been to every church I could find, trying to find a way to get to heaven. I've been there, I've listened there. I've tried this, I've tried that. I've tried this religion, I've tried that religion. But what I failed to do was to realize that they never had all the answers, because there's only one, and His name is Jesus. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father except you do what? Go through Jesus. If you're getting the noise that is in society, you can trek across this fruited plain we call the United States of America, and you can find and stop in church after church after church. But how many tell you that the only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ? How many of you they tell you that? How many tell you you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior? Now, for a time period that somebody starts to introduce you to Jesus, you may very well do, as I read in Amos, that we may do, well, not in Amos, but in the other text that I read earlier, maybe Zechariah, said this. We do what? We turn the shoulder. I heard what you said, but I really don't want to hear what you had to say. I turned the shoulder. I closed my ears. I turned the shoulder. I closed my ears because I believe there are better ways. And we try this religion. We try that religion. We try this. We try that. And I just don't feel right, even though that you keep telling me if I do these things, I can get to heaven. And I just don't have peace. I don't feel the peace of God. I don't feel the love of God. Until someone tells you the truth. And you finally let the truth sink in. And so what ends up happening, though, I've gone on my own journey, my own way. I've tried to find God in my own way. You will never find God in your own way. Repentance means this. I stop trying my way, and I just turn to Him who has the way. I turn to Him. That's what repentance is. I turn to Him. I turn to Him. That's one part of it. Repentance. I turn to Him. Look at what we have in our text. Verse 17 says, and when He came to Himself, and sometimes that's what it is, an understanding, a revelation. He came to Himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Remember, He was on His own journey. Now He's going to journey back. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So what do we find here? We find the repentance. The repentance was he knew where to run to. He knew who to turn to. He knew who to run to. And that's about salvation too. Amen? When we know that we need Jesus our Savior, is that we do what? We turn to Jesus. We run to Him for salvation. That's the repentance. We turn to Him. We know He's the only one who can save us. And He knew that when, if He would go back, He says, even the servants, the hired servants of my Father, they have everything. Not only do they have bread to share. Tells you that His Father took care of His servants. His Father had probably a name of good rapport because He took care of His servants. You see, when it's time to run back to the Lord, when it's time, we've been on a spiritual famine, we've been on a spiritual journey away from the Lord, and we go back to Him, notice what the Lord did. It says the Lord, talking about the Father now, all right? So we'll look at it both in the flesh and the spiritual. It says, and when he arose and came to his father, verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. and kissed him. His father didn't make him come and grovel. His father didn't make him come and get him in front of him and say, "Well, son, I could have told you this was going to happen." It didn't happen. It says his father came and embraced him. And you know, when a child of God comes back, a child of God comes back to the Lord, I will tell you the Lord is going to be right there waiting on you to come back. Amen? He's going to be right there and He's going to throw His arms around you. Now, I want to tell you right now, He didn't forget where you were. It may have been He brought the famine to you so you could do what? Turn to Him to come back. He can only do so much. He can send His Spirit. His Spirit can convict you. His Spirit can draw you back to Him, back to walk with Him, but He cannot make you come back. It took the man saying, "I need to go back." That's the repentance. And the father was waiting for him. Soon as he saw his son coming, it says he ran to his son. He embraced his son. He fell upon his neck and kissed his son. That's part one. Part two. Now notice the son. Verse 21. "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." That's confession. Confession is this: I repent, I turn, and even for the lost individual. The lost individual turns to Christ. That's why it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, what's happening is that you turn to Jesus in repentance. "Forgive me. I am a sinner. I realize You're the only one who can save me, but You promised that if I turn to You and ask You to forgive me, ask You to save me, You promised that You would, and I ask You to save me today." You've taken responsibility. "I am a sinner." If all we had was this father going and falling on his neck and kissing him, and he didn't take responsibility, then he opens the door to do it again. "I have sinned against heaven." And we're talking about saved people now, right? I take responsibility. I have sinned against God in what I did. I didn't respect You. I didn't respect Your estate. I didn't respect anything about You. And in my not respecting You, my Father, I have disrespected my God, because the Scripture says that I'm supposed to honor my father and my mother. And I have disrespected God by disrespecting You. I have sinned against heaven, first and foremost. And I have sinned against You. That's why David said when he had his affair with Bathsheba, he says what? Let me just paraphrase it. He's speaking out to the Lord, against Thee, O Lord, have I sinned against You. I have sinned against You, God, first and foremost. He knew he had sinned against Bathsheba. He knew he had sinned against his nation. He knew he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He knew he had sinned against all these people. But first and foremost, he says, "I have sinned against You, God. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation." That was his heart. That's where he was, because he had realized what he had done. And this man had ended up saying, "Against heaven I have sinned. Against You, Father, I have sinned. I have gone the wrong path." Confession needs to be made when we come back. In other words, we take ownership. We take ownership. When we take ownership, it's not the fact, you know, we often do this. We make this statement. It's a biblical statement. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness." Right? 1 John 1:9, right? Is that what we do? We quote that all the time. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin." Right? We quote it all the time. We know it. We know the verse. We love the verse. It's a good verse. But words mean everything. What does that word confess mean? If we confess our sins. "I'm sorry, Lord, I got caught. I'm sorry, Lord, I went on this journey. I'm sorry, Lord, that You caught me sticking my hand in the cookie jar. when I was told not to. I'm sorry I did all these things. That's not confession. You know why it's not confession? Because it says if we confess our sins, you see, in that kind of sense, there's no repentance. Remember I said it takes two, repentance and confession. If we confess our sins, it necessarily says, I repent. I have turned back to the Lord. I agree that I have sinned against you. I agree that what I was doing was against you. I agree that your word has clearly showed me I have walked away from you. I agree with you. I have sinned against you. Confession is, I repent, I agree, and I confess. I have confessed I agree with you. I confess I did these things. I confess this is my wrong. I confess I own it. But praise God, you have said that if I repent, if I confess, you have said that you will forgive me. Amen? We hold to that. We hold true to that. Because He says He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us of all of our sin. But it requires that repentance and confession. No different than this young man. He had to repent. He had to come home. But he took ownership of what he had done. And his statement was this. His statement was, I will become as one of your servants. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 of our text says this. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the what? The best robe and put it on him. And bring the ring. Bring the ring and put it on what? Put it on his hand and shoes on his feet. So what we find here is this. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. So the things that we look at is that what he brought him in, what he said that he was to do, the robe, these words are important, especially in this culture, in this time period. The robe restored him to a position of sonship and honor. Put the robe on him. Servants didn't have that robe, that type of robe. Put the robe on him. It symbolized being clothed again with the righteousness of Christ. Again, the Son had never stopped being the Son. He never stopped. But he needed to be restored positionally. Now the ring. The ring restored him to a position of authority because it would have been a family ring. So anybody looked at it. And oftentimes when they marked, they had communications they needed to send, or they had contracts they needed to sign. They would have the family crest upon it. And they would oftentimes use that crest to make an indelible mark so that it would do what? Say that this is of this family. So put the ring on his finger, a position of authority. And the shoes, servants didn't have shoes. Put the shoes, immediately restored and elevated him back above servants. In other words, he was a free man. To let everybody know, my son has returned. Put the robe on him, put the ring on him, and put the shoes on his feet. And then they had a celebration. They had a celebration. Kill the fatted calf. Have the celebration. My son was dead. Verse 24. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So what we find here is this. Is that the Lord restored him back to his position. And I will tell you, when we come back to the Lord, after we've been on a journey, spiritual journey away from the Lord, He will restore us. We may have to go through a famine, but He will restore us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, this story would not be complete. And we praise God for this story. We praise God because I will tell you, every child of God has a propensity to do what? To take a journey away from the Lord. And I said, even if you sit in church every Sunday, if we're not careful, even if we sit in church every Sunday, we can be on a hiatus. Our hearts and our mind are somewhere else. Our hearts and our mind are somewhere else, doing other things. And we're not listening to the Word of God. In other words, we've turned our back. We closed our ears. I didn't want to hear it. All I hear is wah, 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 wah. That's why it's important when you get up in the morning, especially when you come to the Lord's house, that you've already prayed, Lord, open my heart, open my mind, help me to understand what the message is today. Help me to understand, help me to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. May we worship you today. That should be what our heart's prayer is when we come to the Lord's house. Not that I'm here. Bless me for being here. That's not what the Lord wants. But you see, this story would not be complete if we don't spend just a couple minutes talking about the elder son. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. This is the son, the older son. He was angry, would not go in. Now notice what happened. But his father went out to him. He was angry. His father, therefore, came his father out and entreated him. What's wrong, son? Your brother's home. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now he completely had this all messed up. What he was saying was, I've been with you all this time. I've always followed your commandments. I did what you asked me to do. Why didn't you honor me in my pride? Might as well say he was a Pharisee today. Why didn't you honor me in my pride? Because I've done all these things for you. You know, sometimes we as Christians do sometimes the same things. When a wayward child of God comes home, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be running out and falling on their necks and kissing them. In the same manner that the father did here. In other words, welcome home. Welcome home. That's because it's what it says over in Galatians 6 and 1. Because it could be what? We go on a journey. That could be us. We ought to be welcoming them home. Instead of looking upon them in disdain, well, God, I've been in your house every Sunday, every Wednesday. I've taught Sunday school. I've taught this. I've preached that. I've sung this. I've prayed unto you. Look at me. I am good. Right, God? Why haven't you uplifted my name? Why haven't we had a welcome time and say, today we're welcoming this individual today because they've been stalwart. They've been a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. They've been this person, that person. Why can I make merry? God, why haven't you done that for me? That's what his argument was. You haven't given me a kid so I can show off in front of all my friends about how good I've been to you all these years. Well, why were you being good? What was your motive? What was your reasoning for being good? What was your reasoning, your motive? Your brother's come home. You missed the whole point. That's what his argument was. He was like a Pharisee that day. And I will tell you, there are many Christians sitting in churches today that are just like this man. Somebody comes home from being on their journey, spiritual journey, and instead of praising God that they came home, we ridicule. We look upon that individual with disdain. And I'm going to tell you why his brother said some of these things. Because, again, verse 30 came out of this brother's mouth. He said this. Why, in verse 29, he says, why haven't you done these things? Why didn't you have to kill a kid for me? Why could I make merry with my friends? Because, he says, but as soon as thy son, talking about his brother, was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That's why I said, he was looking upon him, how in the world did you receive him back? Why would you receive him back? He went on that journey, he had all his riotous living, and we knew what he was doing. We knew what he was doing with his life. Dealing with all these harlots, these prostitutes, and just living it up the way he was. And yet you received him openly within our home again? Why in the world would you do that again? And I will tell you, there's a lot of Christians in churches today that have that same idea. No, we're not letting you back in. You haven't groveled enough. You haven't scratched and clawed enough. You haven't confessed enough. Be careful about the amount of mercy you and grace that you bestow upon somebody else. Because the Lord will have His day. Let us not be like that brother. But notice what the father did. You know, I always look at this as the father was a man of wisdom. The father was one that knew how to temper the anger. The father knew how to kind of just push things down to where that it would get it back to get some of that anger, get some of that stuff out, put things back to where they need to be going forward. And verse 31 says, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, I'm sure that what he was saying and necessarily saying was that this child has come home. We should celebrate. He's come back to our home. We should celebrate. Not mock him, not degrade him. But remember, he took all of his possessions. Everything that's here is yours. When I'm gone, it's yours. But he is still one of mine. You know, the Lord tells us this in, 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 2. All of our works are going to be tried in a fire. Every one of our works are going to be tried. Everything that we do on this earth are going to be tried. We can take and squander what God gives us. Every one of us here has gifts and talents. Everyone. You can use your gifts and talents for the Lord. You can use whatever God has given you for His honor and glory. Operative word, His honor and glory. You can use them for His honor and glory. But the minute that you start squandering for your own honor and glory, His gifts and talents. The operative word is His gifts and talents. The minute we start squandering them for the Lord, and we use them for worldly things, we start using them for worldly gain, instead of honoring Him with His gifts and talents that He's given us, then what ends up happening is this. All of our works that we have performed in this lifetime are going to be run through the fire when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, all the works that we have done, if they were wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. If we took His gifts, His talents, and we used it for our honor and glory, that's our on us. We got our reward here. We got our pat on the back. We got money in our pockets. We got fame, fortune, stature, everything. He says, you got your stuff here on earth. Why ask me for anything in heaven? Why ask me for treasures? But he also says, for all those works that were done in His honor and glory, he says this. He says, they will be like that gold, silver, and precious stones, that when they come out on the other side, they will remain. But he also tells us this. So he says there's the burned up works, the remaining works and treasures. But he says there's going to be some in heaven are going to be there so as by fire. In other words, is that you have nothing to show except for the fact that Jesus saved you. That's what you have. You didn't do anything for Him. You didn't serve Him. You decided to go on your own journey spiritually. And he said, there's going to be people that are going to be there in heaven just so as by fire. Because, you see, salvation was tried in the fire when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Salvation was put through the fire and it came out and survived because it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that did so. You see, you can't take that away. God would never take it away. But for us, is that where are we in our own journey? Are we like the prodigal son? Maybe we've already been on that journey. We praise God, we're back. We repented, we confessed, and we're back in the right spot we need to be. But you know, if you've been on that journey, and you see a brother or sister that's on their journey, pray for them. Encourage them. Invite them to come back to the Lord, because you don't want them to have the outcome that could happen. You see, this young brother, the younger son, had nothing left. He was a son, yes, but he had no inheritance. He had nothing. It's gone. Nothing. It's gone. And his older brother says, "Why in the world would you let that scoundrel back in our house? He is not worthy. He is not worthy to wear our ring. He is not worthy to wear our robe. And he is not worthy to put shoes on his feet. At best, he is worthy of us to be out there with the rest of the servants. At best." And I pray, if that's you, if it ever becomes me, we ought to be on our knees asking God to forgive us. Break our hearts. If that ever happens to us as a church, we ought to be praying, God forgive us. Break our hearts. Because if an individual has come back to the Lord, who are we to say, no, we're not going to receive you? You see, that's why this parable is, when you start to dig into it and you get your hands into it and you knead it and you work it and you start to see what starts to form, you say, I pray that I am more like the Father. I'm more like the Father and not the elder brother in having love and care and wanting to see a child return. But as I said this morning in this message, if you've never trusted in Jesus, repentance is needed. Confession is needed. And that repentance is, I repent being a sinner. I turn to Jesus Christ. I realize He's the only one who can save me. And I ask Him to save me. I put my faith and trust in Jesus because He alone is the Savior. You see, that brings about salvation. And if you've never done that, that's what you need to do today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I just thank you so much for what your word has shown us, what it's taught us, how it's guided us. And you know the heart of each individual that's here. And I pray this morning for one here who's never trusted, but they have that understanding of the need of salvation, that they would come and let us open your word and guide them to your saving grace. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.